been with us each of these weeks, you can go online and get the different messages. I'm going to touch real quickly on the points that we've discussed already, and then we're going to move right into today's topic. It's a topic that we really need to practice in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, "And on this rock, I will build my church." Everybody say out loud, "I will build my church." Say it one more time. One more time, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, help us to see what that means. Help us to understand what our part is in this. We know that Jesus, you are the one building your church, but we also know and recognize that we are your church. We have a part in this. God, help us to see clearly. We pray for a spirit of revelation, knowledge. We pray that the eyes of our understanding would be open and enlightened today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Jesus said these words. It was the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who is not a liar, who always tells the truth. Jesus said, "I will build my church." How many of you believe that? Amen. Yet, these are the facts. The church in America is in decline. And has been slowly since the late 1960s, most would say definitely since the 1970s. We also know that less than one out of every five born-again Christians, these are not, and I stress this to you, I promise you, this is not a survey that is skewed to get the answers that they want. One out of five people who call themselves a born-again Christian actually have a biblical worldview. How many of you would say there's something wrong with that? Something wrong with that. And less than 15% of all churches from every organization, every denomination, interdenominational, non-denominational, the whole span of Christianity, less than 15% of churches in America are showing any growth at all. That means that 80 to 85% of churches in this country are either plateaued or in decline. But Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so what we need to start doing really is answering some tough questions. We know that Jesus is not a liar. Everybody say amen. Amen. But yet we also know that we're not seeing a lot of church growth anymore. And I want to stress to you, we need to accept responsibility for what we are not doing. And then we need to be accountable and start doing what we are supposed to do so that Christ can work through us. How many of you know Christ wants to work through us to build the church? This is a survey that you've heard me, this is actually a map, a diagram of what you've heard me reference to on multiple occasions. This is the release of these new findings. They're fairly new. They're within 8 weeks old. I just read this report just a few weeks back, and I met with some senior adults, and I know Pat had mentioned, "Pastor Richard, I'd really like to have that so that we could go over that with our senior adults." And I thought that I'd put this up there just to show you. I'm not making this stuff up. This is surveys that were done randomly by the Barna Group, and they called up literally hundreds of thousands of people from different cities and different locations all across the globe, and they asked them questions, and based off those questions and the answers that people gave, they decided and they charted which cities in America are the most post-Christian, or which cities in America are the most lost, you could call it. You know, we say that America is a Christian nation, yet we know that other nations on the earth started out as Christian and now are totally secular and have fallen about as far from God as a nation could. And that's what the Barna Group is studying, the state of the church in America. And what is so interesting to me is, like I've said before, hey, some of these cities, they don't surprise me. You know, when you got a state like Colorado legalizing all the things that they legalize, their very loose stance on sex offenses, different things across the board. You got a bunch of liberal nuts running things. I can understand why a state would become post-Christian. And if you're a liberal, I'm sorry, but Jesus was not a liberal. Liberal views are absolutely contrary to the scripture. You cannot have a liberal view of things and be a Christian. Because to be a Christian is... I'm getting some looks like, "Pastor, you're treading on some thin ice." That's okay. I'm ready to fall through. I don't care anymore. I really don't give a hoot. I kind of feel like this is it. It's either somebody's got to say what needs to be said or else the church is going to continue to be in decline. the church is going to continue to slip. What is it to be a Christian? The definition of Christian is to be a Christ follower. So if you're a Christian, you have the views of Jesus. And if your views are not the same as his, guess what? You're at least open to him changing your views. And if you are in the process of renewing your mind, which the Bible says we all should be in the process of renewing our minds, then our minds will, you know, not every position that I used to have was in line with Christ's. I used to look at women as trophies. But guess what? Jesus changed that perception in me. I used to look at money as something that proved a person's importance. Jesus changed that worldview. I used to look at police as people that were there to harm me and people that were out to get me. And guess what? Jesus changed that worldview. And that's what happens when you follow Jesus. When you are in the process of renewing your mind, you start to realize that Jesus' ways are really higher than our ways. And his thoughts really are much higher than our thoughts. And if we submit to God, we also have to surrender our ideas and choose to follow his. Well, you know, you see cities up here, like I said before, you start talking about San Francisco and different... I said that one week when we had some people visiting from California. I don't think they were from San Francisco, but anyway, you know, hey, there's some places, man, I'll tell you, you have a hard time carrying conversations with people from those cities because they are from a different universe. You talk to folks from Iowa City. How many of you know people from Iowa City? I'm talking people my age now. Man alive, it's like you're talking to an alien from another stinking time zone, man, because they have a totally different view of things. Totally different. Most post-Christian cities in the nation. One of them is Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Less than 100 miles away from us, post-Christian. Somebody said, well, how did they... Listen, look at these questions here. Okay, post-Christian meet at least 60% of the following 15 factors. I just want to show you the questions that were asked. One of the questions that was asked was this: do you believe in God? If people said no, that was strike one. If people said yes, that was okay. We're going to throw you another pitch. Number two, did they identify as being an atheist or an agnostic? How many of you say those are pretty straightforward questions? We're not trying to deceive anybody. Are you an atheist or are you agnostic? If they said yes, they got strike two against them. The third question that was asked is, do you agree that faith is important in your life? If they disagreed, now they got three strikes. Another question that was asked, listen to this. Have you prayed in the last year? Think about that for a moment. Think about that, that there are millions and millions of people in our country and in our state that haven't even prayed one time in the last 365 days. Think about that. Have never made a commitment to Jesus. That was a question. Have you ever made a commitment to Jesus? Do you believe that the Bible is accurate? Listen to this question, because this is where you start to get some Christians who have the wrong view of things. Have you donated money to a church? In other words, what they're showing in this study is that a biblical view of money is that you give it to people. You give money to the church. You tithe. You support missions. You understand giving is part of it. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus didn't say if you give. Jesus said when you give. It's a Christian discipline. Number 8, have not attended a Christian church in the last year. I mean, that doesn't surprise me that some people don't go to church at all in a year's time. Have not attended, or pardon me, agree that Jesus committed sins? Some people think that. Do not feel, listen to this one, because this is where it comes back to us. There's a lot of people who don't feel that sharing their faith is their responsibility. A biblical worldview is a view that says it is my responsibility to be salt and light and not just model a Christ-like life, but preach the gospel. Amen. That's our responsibility as Christians, to preach the gospel. It's not the preacher's job. It's anybody who calls themselves a Christian. The responsibility of a Christian is to share their faith. Amen. Number 11, have not read the Bible in the last week. An interesting study, if you go to Barna Group, scroll through some of their prior studies, an interesting study that they did probably a couple years ago now, at least a year ago, they interviewed specifically young people 18 to 29. And they asked them questions like, do you consider yourself spiritual? Sure, they said. I mean, the overwhelming majority of them said, yeah, we're spiritual. They said, well, what do you base your spirituality on? Have you gone to church in the last year? No. Have you prayed in the last year? No. Have you read the Bible? No. Then what is the basis for what people are basing their faith on? That's my question. If a person doesn't go to church, if a person doesn't connect with God through prayer, if a person's not reading the Word of God to know the will of God, how can they have a relationship with God? Or whatever faith they do possess, how can it be the faith of God? It can't be. It cannot be. Number 12, again, this is where church people start getting a little bit antsy and wiggly in their seats. Have not volunteered at church in the last week. Do you see that a biblical view of things is that every week I should serve at least once in my church? There's something that I should be offering of myself in service to God, and more than just coming and filling a pew and being fed, but I should actively be involved in feeding others. Somebody say amen. Amen. Number 13, have not attended Sunday school in the last week. Number 14, have not attended a religious small group in the last week. Again, discipleship. Those two questions point directly to discipleship. Number 15, do not participate in a house group in the last year. How many of you are blown away to know that there are multitudes of people who have totally checked out from this altogether? Totally checked out. Church, hear the plea of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this with all of my heart. I mean, I was telling Pastor Don this morning, God was speaking to me, I mean, so clearly this morning. Just really, I mean, there was absolute certainty that God, I knew it was God. I mean, he was just really speaking to my heart. It is time for us to wake up from our little naps. Look at me. Nap time is over. Fold up your little blanket. Put it back on the shelf, student. It's time to get back to business. My daughter started school, preschool. She came home. She said, Daddy, school was fun today. I played. I took a nap. I was shocked. We can never get her to take a nap. There, all they do is lay a blanket on the floor, and she crawls right on it. But guess what, children? Nap time's over. Did he just insult us? Hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. I'm going to say it again. If the shoe fits, wear it. A lot of church people have been napping. They're not engaged. They're not involved. They're just taking up space. It's time to wake up. I'm telling you, close your eyes and listen to what I say. Wake up from your... How many of you in your spirit feel the Spirit saying that? God is talking. It is time to wake up. It's time to get involved in ministry. Look up me. Every person in this place, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. The reason that so many churches are in decline is because there's so few people doing ministry. It's time to get involved in ministry. It is time to get serious with your faith. You know, there's always a season, at least in our family, where you be extra gracious with people. I can remember when David and Nora, my mom passed away, and she had two kids that she fostered from the time they was 10 months old and 2 years old. And when mom died, they came to live with us. They were, David was 10 and Nora was 8 when they came to live with us. And they were not used to doing things our way. And there was a grace period where we were pretty soft on them. period where we were, and it, but let me say something to you. That period's gone. They've been in the house long enough. They've heard it preached long enough. They've seen it modeled long enough. They are expected to come alongside and do things the way we do things. And guess what, church? That's what time it is in the body of Christ. I'm going to say it again. That's what time it is right now. It's time to mobilize. Everybody say mobilize. It's time to mobilize an army. It's time to discover this warrior spirit that God has placed inside of us all. And it's in every single one of us. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. Then the master, this is Jesus speaking, then the master said to his servants, go out to the roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Jesus wants a full house. I want to say it again. Jesus wants a full house. And he said, I will build my church. But notice he tells his servants to go out and make sure his house is full. Oh, man alive. Boy, I'm telling you, let's connect the dots. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And then he says in a chapter a few later in the book of Matthew, he says to his servants, go out and compel them to come so that my house will be full. Remember, the church is us. Jesus builds us, the church. Why? So that we can go out and compel them to come so that his house can be full. See, Jesus died for all. We all know that. Jesus wants all to hear the gospel. We all know that. Jesus said, go into all the earth. We all know that. But the thing is, most are doing nothing about any of those three things. Goodness gracious, guys. We don't have that much time left to horse around and monkey around and dilly-dally around. And it's time to get serious. So I said before, the keys to church growth, the first and the most important thing about the church growing is that the church is growing. And what I mean by that is if you're growing, then the church will grow. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. So I've told you before, I'm going to say it again, churches are not dying because of music changes, like some people think. Well, it's because they don't play the music they used to play. That's not true. You are putting the emphasis on something other than, it's not about the music changes, okay? It's not about cultural changes. It's not about pastors not preaching like they used to, or God isn't moving like he used to, or the legal rulings that are taking place in our nation. That is not why churches are dying. That is not why churches are in decline. Churches are in decline and closing their doors because Christians are not praying, they are not reading the word, they are not reaching the lost, they are not going to the ends of the earth, they're not giving anymore, they're not sacrificing anymore, they are self-consumed, they think it's all about them. If the songs don't get played that they like, they throw a fit about it. If the message isn't preached the way they like it preached, they get mad and go somewhere else. That's not the way church is supposed to work. If you believe that, shout amen. That's not how church works. Church is not about us coming and getting what we want. Church is about coming and saying, God, I got what I want when I got you, and now I'm giving myself to you that you might use me for your glory. Amen. Keys to church growth. Number two, a growing church is a going church. Right? Amen. A church that's going to grow is a church that's going. That's why we're going to Bloomfield. Everybody say, praise God. Praise God. Going churches are growing churches. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The whole idea behind Jesus releasing the Holy Spirit was so that we, his body, his hands and feet, could be equipped the same way he was. So that we could go out and continue in the work that he started. I want to say this to you. What did Jesus say to the disciples? He said, greater things than these shall you do if you believe. Do you believe he was telling the truth, or do you think he was just, you know, saying something real inspirational to get people to follow him? He was speaking the truth. Greater things than those things that Jesus did, raising Lazarus from the dead, healing blind Bartimaeus, casting devils out of people, speaking, oh my gosh, think about the ministry of Jesus. He said, greater things than these shall you do. He said, it's better for you that I go away. Because if I leave, then I can send you the promise of the Holy Spirit, and you won't just have Jesus with you, you will have Jesus in you. Glory to God. And there's a difference. And Jesus left. He died. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father so that the release of the Holy Spirit could occur, so that you and I, the body of Christ, could be empowered by the Spirit of Christ and go out and do the greater work. That's the gospel. The church exists to be the hands and feet of Christ in this earth. The church exists to gather, train, and send forth an army to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church exists to push back the powers of darkness so that all can hear the message of grace, the message of the Holy Spirit, the message of the cross, the message of the blood, the message of adoption, glory to God. The message of the cross, which is the power of God. Keys to church growing, number three, and this is what we're going to talk about today. A growing church is a praying church. Now, Shirley and I have talked many times through email and text message about the lack of prayer and a direct connection between the lack of prayer and the lack of personal growth and the lack of numerical growth. The early church was a church that was built upon prayer. I want to say that to you again. The early church was a church that was built upon prayer. Everything that was available to them is still available to us. Look up here at me, everybody. You know, everything that they had at their disposal is at our disposal. If you believe that, lift up your hand this morning. Nothing's changed. God has not taken away what he gave to the early church, but the present day church isn't doing what the early church did in the sense that we're not praying, we're not humbling ourselves, we're not devoting ourselves to God, we're not leaning upon the rock, Jesus Christ, we're not seeking him with true devotion any longer, but we can. Somebody say praise God. That can change. Acts 4:31. The Bible says, after they prayed, everybody say, after prayer. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Somebody say, revival. Yeah, that's what happened. Let's talk about the early church for a second. Because if there was ever a church that had an excuse for church decline, it was them. Let me just say to you, they were getting their heads chopped off for being Christian. They were getting flogged and beaten and imprisoned for being Christian. But the church grew exponentially. The conditions that they were facing, let's talk about this. They were being silenced by government. In fact, that verse that we just read in Acts chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, they went to the temple to pray. Everybody say prayer was part of their daily routine. They went to the temple at the time of prayer to pray. While they were going in the power of the Holy Spirit, they ran across this guy who was lame. He was crippled up, sitting at the gate called Beautiful. He looked to them thinking that they had something to offer. And they said to them, look, we don't have money. We don't have silver and gold. We have something more valuable than silver or gold. We have the power of Christ inside of us. I say to you, arise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that man stood up. His crinkled up legs were straightened. He stood in the power that he had never had before. He was dramatically healed instantaneously. How many of you say that's better than money? Man alive. They were being silenced. Peter and John were told, if you preach the name of Jesus again, we're going to get you. Why do you think they had that prayer meeting that we just read about in Acts chapter 4? They were arrested. They were brought before the leaders of the day and they said, you got to promise us you're not going to talk about Jesus no more. Jesus is dead. It's over. Don't you go around spreading that garbage any longer. And they said, hey, we have to obey God, not man. Amen. But they knew, listen to me, but they knew there was still great opposition. They didn't just leave. They got together with their brothers and sisters who experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and they prayed. They had a prayer meeting. They gathered together. They said, Lord, listen to the threats that they've made against us. Grant that your servants now, that we would be able to go forth and stretch forth your mighty hand and heal through us, that signs and wonders would take place. And the Bible says, after they had prayed, the place where they was gathering was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and left preaching the word of God boldly. How many of you read the article or heard on the news about this clerk who has refused to sign same-sex licenses? Let's pray for her right now. Come on, stand up. We're going to stand together for this young lady. Come on, stand up. Let's pray for her. I don't know how many other churches are doing this, but she's one of us. Oh, she's a radical Christian. Come on, let's grab hands. Let's lock hands for this young lady. Boy, I'll tell you, she's going through some tough times right now. Grab my hands. Lord, right now we pray for our sister. We lift her up. We pray, God, that her faith would not fail. We come against the forces of darkness. We come against the spirit of compromise. God, we pray for a great stirring and shaking in her heart right now. God, that you would strengthen her and embolden her, that just as you shook that place in Acts 4:31, that you will shake the place where she is at right now, God, filling her with boldness, even more emboldened than she's ever been before. In Jesus' name. Amen. The early church had challenges. They were being silenced by governments. They had a message that most people didn't like. They had a different belief than pop culture of the day. They were opposed by mainstream religion. Do you know how many mainstream religions have embraced homosexuality altogether? Presbyterians have. Methodists have. Pastor, how do you know this? They've all have statements. They've all made public statements. Friend, I'm telling you, that's not going to happen here. I'll tell you that right now. At all. They were opposed by mainstream religion. They were severely persecuted in ways that you and I have never witnessed. They were untrained and uneducated. They were small in number. They were limited in resources, but they walked in the Word of God. They encouraged one another daily. They devoted themselves to prayer, glory to God. They possessed the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It is important for you and I to devote ourselves to the Word of God. To make sure that our life is in line with the Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everybody say, prayer matters. Glory to God, does it ever matter? Let's talk for a moment about what prayer does. Prayer improves your relationship with God. How many of you are married? How many of you know you got to talk to your spouse to grow in intimacy with your spouse? Let me ask you a question. We're going to talk about excuses for why people don't pray. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, I don't like to pray because when I pray, I sound stupid? Let me just say, try that excuse with your wife the next time she wants to talk to you. No, I can't talk to my wife because every time I do, I sound stupid. You aren't going to have a wife very long. Because unlike men, women like to chat. Women like to talk. You know, there was a study done on the number of words that women use in a day versus the number of words that men use in a day. Women use like 5 times as many words in a day as men do. You know, after the first 20 minutes of staff meeting, I'm exhausted. I have nothing else to say the rest of the day on Tuesday. Don't try to talk to me on a Tuesday because you will think that I don't like you. It's not that I don't like you. I already used up all my words. Prayer improves our relationship with God. I love step 11 of the steps that Don teaches in his small group. By the way, Wednesday night, 6:30 to 8. It's a new believer small group. It's a walk through the basic steps that recovery programs have adopted, but yet they're biblical steps to growing in your relationship with God. Step 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. See, prayer is powerful because it connects us verbally in a communication dialogue with God. And we grow. We grow as we talk to God and listen to God because God is a vocal person. Prayer leads to people being called of God. In the book of Acts, you find that they were together praying and God called in the prayer meeting. He called Paul, Saul, and Barnabas to ministry. He said to the apostles, set apart Saul and Barnabas, who I have called to a special ministry of ministry to the Gentiles. That came through prayer and worship and fasting. Prayer keeps us free from offense. The church is a wounded church. The church is an offended bunch of people. And the reason we are so offended and the reason we have so many people, Jesus said in the last days that the love of many would wax cold. That is connected to a lack of prayer. Yes. Amen. Prayer keeps us free from offense. Yes. You think for a moment about what happens when you pray. I'll tell you right now, you start talking to God, God starts talking to you too. Amen. He starts reminding us, hey, you got a little unforgiveness building up in your heart. You got a little bitterness starting to take root in you. You better get free from that. How many of you know this? This is why we need to pray. Amen. Prayer keeps our faith strong. Yes. Some people think the only way to build your faith is by reading the Word. That's not scriptural. The Bible says build yourself up in the most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. Praying in tongues is a faith builder. Praying in the Spirit does something to you. Prayer makes tremendous power available. Prayer builds unity. You know, I've heard and been told by different people in this church that there are many who feel disconnected in church. And they say it's because we don't have Sunday school anymore. Let me tell you the real reason why. Prayer is what unites people. I want to say it again. Prayer unites people. I'm going to say that again. Prayer unites people. It creates unity in a body. Strong churches are praying churches. Weak churches are prayerless churches. How many of you have ever been part of a prayer meeting before? Regular prayer meeting. What's it like with those people that you prayed with? It's incredible unity. Relationships are built through that. That's why prayer matters. How many of you want to see more unity in our church? Why don't you start coming to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night then and actually do something about it? Instead of sitting around talking about why there's no unity, why not do what you know creates unity? See, I just can't be that guy that's nice all the time. I just can't. Because when I see the truth, I have to proclaim it. That's why God called me to preach. Prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer changes hearts. Prayer brings revelation. Think about that for a moment. Where there is no revelation, where there is no revelation of God's heart and God's will, the people perish. How do we get revelation? Pray. Paul said, I pray that the God of that God would open the eyes of your understanding in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. He said, I pray that this happens. Prayer leads to revelation. And of course, we know prayer sends demons to flight. We know all that. Let's just start praying. How about that? Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Listen to what Paul says. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Is prayer something that we are to be devoted to? Who is to be devoted to prayer? Lift up your hand if you believe that you are to be devoted to prayer. How many of you know you can pray at more than just lunchtime? And you can pray at more than just dinner time. In fact, let's read another verse. Rejoice always. Pray continually. The King James Bible says, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Prayer is God's will for you. God wants you to pray. This place that we are seated in today and that we are gathered in today is not called the church. It's called the house of prayer, where the church gathers to worship God and offer up prayers to God. That's what this is. Prayer was modeled by Jesus. He prayed regularly. He said to people on a regular basis, I only do what I hear from my Father. Why was he hearing from his Father? Because when everybody else was sitting around the campfire, Jesus was withdrawing to a place of prayer. Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of us, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Listen to this. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. See, we need to understand something about prayer. There is a struggle to it. I want you all to know something. Prayer does not come easy to anybody. That's why the disciples fell asleep in the garden. I don't quite believe people who talk about how much they love to pray. Because nothing in our flesh loves to pray. But it's needed. Prayer is a discipline. Everybody say it's a discipline. It's a discipline. We discipline ourselves to pray. And we come to a place where we've crucified our flesh enough that our spirit man begins to have authority over the flesh so we can pray as we ought to. That was a word from God right there. It comes through discipline. He's always wrestling. Think about that. Prayer is a struggle. We are in a spiritual fight. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. One of the greatest weapons that the church has is the weapon of prayer. Yeah. One of the greatest weapons that the Pentecostal church has is the weapon of praying in the Spirit, glory to God. When I don't know what to pray, when I no longer have words to pray, the Spirit prays through me in perfect agreement and accordance with the will of God. The perfect prayer is the prayer in the Spirit. When you don't know how to pray for somebody's situation, step into the Spirit. Yield to the Holy Ghost. Let the Spirit pray through you, glory to God. I don't know how to pray for my country anymore. Let me show you. Praying in the Spirit is powerful. I don't even believe in praying in the Spirit. Well, I can't help you then. It's a faith thing. It's in the Bible. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit because He wants you to always know what to pray. He wants you to be effective. He wants you to be empowered. That's why He wants you filled with the Spirit. Prayer breaks through darkness. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, I already read you that verse. Excuses why people don't pray. I don't know how to pray. Well, just try these excuses with your spouse the next time they want to have conversation over dinner. Try it. See how it works for you. Honey, why aren't you talking? Well, I just don't know how to. You don't have a hard time talking to Charlie. When you and Charlie are working together, you and John talk all day long. You never shut up. See, it's not that we don't know how to pray. We don't want to. Excuses why people don't pray. I don't know what to pray. How about this one? I sound stupid when I pray. Listen, you sound a whole lot stupider when you don't pray. The stupidest sound of all is silence when it comes to prayer. Excuses. Some people say, I'm too busy to pray. Remember a few weeks ago I was preaching. Miss Linda came up to me. Linda Mulliken came up to me afterwards. We were talking about reprioritizing our life. She said, Pastor, God has convicted me over the years because I was too busy dusting to pray. And she said, God told her, dust is not more important than me. Wow. Chew on that next time you think you're too busy. Number five, praying is boring. Number six, I tried it and it didn't work. How about this one? I'm not called to that ministry. That's what we got the prayer chain for, Pastor. I'm just not an intercessor. Nobody said you were. But did you not read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Pray without ceasing. There's a difference between praying and intercession. And let me just say to you, everybody is not an intercessor. Can everybody intercede? Absolutely. Everybody can intercede, and at different times will intercede. But there are people who are called specifically to a ministry of intercession. But everybody's called to pray. I want to say that again. Every person is supposed to pray. Or number eight, my pastor prays for me. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm not putting my hope in any pastor. Hey, I pray. I want you guys to know I pray, and I pray for every. I prayed for you every time the Lord put you on my mind. And brother, I prayed for you, to be honest, more than I prayed for her. Not because I like you more, but because you were put on my heart more. Your name was the one that kept rambling around in the pinball machine in my head. You know, there's somebody else that I'm praying for on a regular basis that I know is struggling. We pray, don't we? We all should be praying. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, I want to read these rather quickly to you because we're running out of time. As we read these, think for a moment about what Jesus is really saying. First words are important. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable. Everybody say a parable. To show them that they should always pray and not give up. So what was the purpose of this parable? To teach the followers of Jesus to always pray and not give up in prayer. Listen to what he says. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, that unjust judge, how many of you know who the unjust judge is? There's an unjust judge. His name is Satan. He is your adversary. He's not a just man. He does not fear God. He doesn't care what people think. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy in your life, and he is very, very good at it. But you can defeat that unjust judge through prayer, and that's what Jesus is teaching us. For some time, he, the unjust judge, refused. But finally, somebody shout, hallelujah! But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, even though I am an unjust judge, even though I don't care about people, I don't care what people think, but because this widow keeps bothering me, she keeps pestering me. She keeps offering up her voice day after day after day. And I'm so sick of hearing her. I'm going to have to stop messing with her children. I'm going to have to stop messing with her husband. I'm going to have to stop messing with her workplace. I'm going to have to stop messing with her body. I'm going to have to stop messing with her health. I'm tired of hearing her curse me with her words. I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. Glory to God. Why? So she won't eventually come and attack me. You hear what this unjust judge is saying? I'm scared of the little widow. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. See who you are in Christ. I'm scared. Man, I feel the fire of God burning in me. I'm scared of the widow. I'm scared of what she could do if push came to shove and she was backed in a corner long enough. I'm scared what that crazy, spirit-filled woman would do if she come at me with all the force that was in her. So rather than get annihilated by this lady, I'm just going to back off and give her what she's praying for. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. He says, notice that the unjust judge is going to stop doing what he's been doing so that the woman doesn't pounce on her. And then he makes this connection. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Listen to this. Will he keep putting them off? Oh, I love this verse. I put it in capital, big blocked letters. I tell you the truth. God will see that they get justice and quickly. Who said those words? Not Pastor Richard. Who said those words? Come on, somebody who can read the Bible. Tell me who's speaking here. Jesus. Should have put them in red. Some people only know it's Jesus when their letters are red. I'll give you the red letter edition next time so you know who's talking. I tell you, God will see that they get justice and quickly. Listen to these words. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith like this persistent faith on the earth? Stand up on your feet. Jesus said, I tell you, a person who prays like that widow, a person who's persistent in their faith like that widow, I tell you, God will see that they get justice and quickly. But when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith like that on the earth? Oh, boy, 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 boy. I don't know about you, but I can read between the lines. I hear what Jesus is saying. You know why things aren't happening? People aren't praying. People aren't being persistent in prayer. I don't know if I believe that, Pastor. That's fine. You keep on believing all the ridiculous ideas you got and keep on getting what you get. You got to accept responsibility for the shallowness of what our faith has become and really dig deep into God and get serious about these things. Jesus said, I tell you that that person will see justice and quickly because God's going to give it to them. If they persist, if they persist. Bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. Boy, I want you to know something. Everything that we're doing in this series is connected. Hear from God first. Why? Because once you hear from God, you'll go reach people. As you're reaching people, you got to pray. Because you can't be effective in reaching people without prayer. Oh my gosh, is prayer important? It's so very, very important. I've not talked with the ladies on the Wednesday night prayer meeting, but we are going to look at doing some things differently. The most attended service of the entire week should be our Wednesday night prayer meeting. Look up here at me. There should be more than Sunday service. The most attended service should be our prayer meeting. It's the meeting that should have the most emphasis put on it because it's the one that matters most. Because everything is birthed out of that personal place of prayer. You hear from God, you grow closer to God, you get touched by the Holy Spirit. All those things have to happen or nothing we do on Sunday even matters. It's just vain repetition. But when you come to a place of prayer, does anybody else sense this in their spirit? How different it would be. How different if we just put an emphasis on prayer. The nice thing about Wednesday night, if you got kids, guess what? We got a kids program. Church, we're going to get back to what built this church and made this church great. Prayer. Prayer. You know, there's people who've been around this church for a long time. I see them nodding their heads because they know. They know about the power that prayer did in this church. I tell you, one of the heroes of mine that I've met through this church is Leo Gale. He done went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago. I can remember sitting and talking to him in his house, him telling stories about D-Day, the Battle of the Bulge, days when everybody was dying, but Leo lived. He said, Pastor Richard, I know the reason I lived is because the night before the battle, A.D. McClure called a prayer vigil and they prayed the night away. They prayed and prayed and prayed for the men of the church that were in those battles. He said, bullets were flinging by me and they couldn't touch me because people were praying. I'm telling you, prayer is powerful. I believe it, guys. I'm telling you, I only preach what I believe. I believe this. Lift up your hands in this place. I'm going to do some exciting things on Wednesday night. Prayer's important. Man, church, we've got to get back to it. With your hands raised, say this out loud. Lord Jesus, help me to discipline myself. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your will be done We want to see your power. We want to see your glory. We need your move in our life. But you require us to pray. I'm so weak when it comes to prayer, but I'm going to start. I'm going to be here on Wednesday nights. Come on, don't be so weak. Say it. You're going to be here. I'm going to be here on Wednesday nights for prayer. Come on, say it. God is bringing you to a place of decision. Behold, you stand in the valley of decision. Can you make the decision? Can you decide? Or are you just vainly repeating something that somebody asked you to say? No, it's time to commit to prayer. I'm going to be here on Wednesday nights to pray. I'm putting you to the test. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. And God bless you guys. Appreciate